you know, as you walk this journey, being a Christian, one of the things that our lives are about are tests and evaluations and examinations. It happens with when you get a license, when you finish a class, there's usually some kind of an exam or some form of an evaluation. And when we think about us as believers making that first step of faith in Christ and then living our life for God, what kind of a worker are we? How would you evaluate what kind of a worker you are? And again, I think there's a number of ways to do that. It talks about being rewarded one day before the Lord, and the Bible does teach rewards. That clearly is in heaven, but what about as we live our lives today? And as you serve and as I serve, what is some standard that we can look at and get some keys, if you will, to being able to evaluate us as Christian workers and servants? And so what we're going to do today is look at two of God's choice servants. Paul and Barnabas are their names. And what we've been doing is following them on a missionary journey. This is the first missionary journey in the book of Acts, and really the first missionary journey that breaks away from Jerusalem and Antioch and that area and goes. We've been following them. It's actually in two chapters in the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, and today we're doing chapter 14. Now, the events we're looking at will take place over 2 years, and we're going to cover them in 4 Sundays. So, obviously, there's a lot more here. But what is here, God has chosen to put in His Word for us. So, we are finishing this series called God's Fix for Society. We've been in this series for a while. In fact, this series was introduced to us last fall because our church was going through our 60th anniversary. And we felt it important to look at how the church started in the New Testament and other parts of the church. All right, today we're looking at God's, what is it, Regina? There we go, an effective minister, effective worker. You can use a number of different words there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13, and I'm sorry, it started in Acts 13, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 14, the whole chapter. Now, I need to make sure that you have an outline today. So if you come in and you don't have an outline, if you'll just raise your hand, I'll have somebody get you one. Anybody not have an outline? All right, good. George is going to take care of that. Anybody else not have an outline? In the bulletin, you're going to find this, which is there every week. Todd, do you not have one? George, could you get one for Todd? He needs, maybe bring him 2 or 3. Give Kathy and Todd 2 or 3, too. He needs a double dose. All right, the reason I'm doing that is this is obviously today's outline for the message. Flip over to the back side. Not very often do I do this, but there is a map on the backside that shows Paul's first missionary journey. And so if you'll look over on the far side, where you can find Jerusalem, way down in the right-hand corner, and then up to Antioch is the church we've been talking about. They boarded a ship and traveled from Seleucia down to Salamis. That's the island of Cyprus. They then traveled about 100 miles over to Paphos, then over and got on another ship to Attila, and that is in modern-day Turkey. And they traveled up to Antioch, a different Antioch, then over to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we're going to pick up that journey today. They're going to go from Derbe back to Lystra, to Iconium, back to Antioch, back down, catch a ship, back to Seleucia, and back to Antioch. So what we're looking at, again, is we're looking at in 4 short weeks, we're covering 2 years of time from about 46 to 48 A.D. And then what's going to happen is there's a year, and then the next great missionary journey begins. So we're not going to go into the second missionary journey, but just so you have an idea of what has been taking place as they've traveled from city to city. So what we want to look at, though, is we're looking at these two as they travel. And these two are Christian workers, and they're going to give us 5 things that we can help evaluate ourselves by, 5 things where we can improve and do better in our ministry and service to the Lord. So let's go ahead and open your Bibles, if you're not, to Acts chapter 14. What page is that? 762? All right. It's 82. I don't even have my glasses on. Yep. I need help. Now, in case any of you think you're going to fall asleep this morning, there's a shark up here. He will come get you. All right. We're not debating it. It's my church. It's a shark. It's actually not my church, but it is a shark. All right, here we go. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, all right? At Iconium. So you can see where, if you flip back over to the map there, we're up at Iconium now, near Antioch in that province. And this is interesting. This is a Galatian province, and that's going to be important in just a few. We'll talk about that. But here we go. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They had figured out this is the best way to reach people. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. And what they believe here is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the answer. He is the solution. And we talked about that in previous messages back in chapter 13. A great number of them believed. And what's very interesting about this is that Paul and Barnabas had gifts. They were believers. They had gifts. And one of their gifts, we find out, is that God blessed them with the gift of evangelism and that they could speak, and great numbers of people came to faith. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they would speak and talk, and then another group would come in and try and discredit what they were saying, try and teach different things than Paul and Barnabas were teaching. So verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And so now they spent time recognizing what was going on. They spent time teaching and instructing what you do next as you walk with God and as you serve him. And that's what they were doing in that city. It's interesting, too, with the apostles, when the foundation was being laid, they had amazing powers, miraculous signs and wonders that they could do to authenticate the message through the messenger. This was very common in the early church, and especially, primarily, only with the apostles. The people of the city were divided, verse 4. Some sided with the Jews, those who believed that Jesus is not the Messiah, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. So there were some plots here. They wanted to take them out. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe. Again, on your map, you'll see where they're going. They just keep moving. And to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. All right, so here we have their ongoing ministry. But really, we're just looking at the two of them primarily. We know they saw great results. But what we look at in these first seven verses is we see that, first of all, they used evangelism. Then they used their gift of teaching to instruct them. And we saw them also, God bless them with the insight to know they were about to get stoned or taken out, and guided them and directed them away from that city for that reason. All right, so when you look at Christian workers on your outline, let's do this. An effective minister, first and foremost, an effective minister does this. Number one, they rely on the Lord. An effective minister relies on the Lord. And you can say that, but in their case and in their situation, they had to rely on the Lord. These were first century missionaries. I mean, this was tough stuff. This was difficult ministry at best. And yet, God had given them gifts, talents, and abilities, And they were using them. They had the gift of evangelism. In other words, they could explain the good news and the gospel. And if you've been around people that have the gift of evangelism, it's an amazing thing to see. They also had the gift of teaching, where they would teach and instruct. And so they were using the gifts that God gave them when they came to faith in Christ and using them in their ministry. In the same way today, you need to know what gifts God has given you. You need to understand that at the point you came to faith in Christ, you were given a spiritual gift. And you were given this gift to use for God's servant and for His ministry. And what we have is a class here called Class 301. And in this class, we work on your shape. S-H-A-P-E. S is spiritual gifts. And part of that class is discovering what your spiritual gift is. H is your heart attitude. A is your aptitude. Your aptitude. There's all kinds of gifts and talents that you have. Your aptitude. P is your personality, and E is your experiences. All of those things make you who you are. And in this class, we teach how to use all five of these things, your shape, to be most effective for the Lord. But the point is, you're going to have to rely on the Lord. He's given you these things. Now use them for His honor and for His glory. Use your gifts. Use your talents. You're going to have to rely on the Lord. We want to help you develop and grow in this area. In the bulletin a couple weeks ago, I had next steps. Remember the blue page with all the next steps listed? It tells you what is your next step in your walk with God. We want you to know Him better. We want you to rely on Him. They did. There was no doubt the fact that these two did. The first thing that a Christian worker does is they rely on the Lord. Well, what here is next? What's coming? In Lystra, and now in verse 8, we move to the next city. There was a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. Now, that's an insight that not many of us would have, would we? Had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. That's pretty cool. It's amazing. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. They're making them gods because of what they did. Again, the apostles, through signs and wonders, authenticating the message that they had. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to him. Well, that sounds like a good thing. Or is it? Is it? All right, let's see what happened. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting. All right, there are times in the scripture where we see that people tear their clothes, and it happens. When they tear their clothes, they can do that in such a way that it represents guilt or shame or confession, and you just literally rip your clothes and do that. In this case, they're ripping their clothes because they're so distraught because they're being made into gods. That's not what they wanted. That's not what they were about. And so they ripped their clothes, and by doing that, they would get the people's attention. Wait a minute. And they ripped their clothes. You see them standing there with tattered clothes and everything. Kind of an interesting thought, but that's what happened. Verse 15, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth." It's interesting. We are bringing you good news, telling you to what? Turn from these things to the living God. In the past, speaking about God, He let all nations go their own way. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And again, speaking to an agricultural society, the rain that you get, your crops are growing, the blessing you receive is from Him, nobody else. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So they gave those words, and the crowd said, no, we're going to keep doing this. And they probably had to almost by force stop them from bringing these bulls in, and they were going to sacrifice them and make Paul and Barnabas deified, for lack of a better term. All right. You look at a section like this, and you say, what in the world is this about? Well, the first thing we saw, that a Christian worker relies on the Lord. The second thing we see in verses 8 through 18, we have a verse, don't we? All right, let me do this. Going back to the first point, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? And I just wanted to make that point with the first point, that verse, point one. All right, let's go on to number two now. An effective minister recognizes who they are. Who they are. Maybe who they are not is maybe another way you can say this. They recognize who they are. Paul and Barnabas could have done the whole worship thing with these guys. They could have just had them sacrifice to them and done all that, but they knew better than that. They recognized who they are. They are not God. You are not God. I am not God. We are simply servants. And one of the things we recognize, and especially as we grow, hopefully in our walk with the Lord, is we recognize who we are. We are simply His workers and His servants. Now, the problem is, at times, with Christians, pastors, others, is that they get a church and it just grows and it's amazing. And sometimes one of the biggest battles a Christian leader can face is seeing something like that happen and getting a little, what, pride. And it's kind of about me. And look what I've done. And it happened. But it also happens, maybe you're involved in a church and a ministry and it's being blessed in some way. You've got to be careful. You've got to remember who you are. You are a servant. And look at what they did. They tore their clothes and they probably had to physically restrain them from starting to sacrifice. They recognized who they were. We're not God. And if God so blesses in a ministry and in a church, praise God for that. But never forget, it's not you, it's Him. They recognize who they are. Mark 10:45. It's not on PowerPoint. Go ahead and just write Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life for many. Mark 10:45. Jesus Christ's example is service. Jesus Christ, He could have done anything He wanted, but He came to serve. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 4:5. Write this one down on your paper. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." They recognize who they are. And this can be a real battle at times. Recognizing and taking credit for more than you should. Paul and Barnabas model for us. An effective worker says, wow, thank you, God. You're blessing. You're doing amazing things. Thank you for letting me serve. Thank you for letting me be a part. There's more. It's interesting, in these eight verses, they are at the top of the mountain, so to speak, right? They're about to be, you know, have sacrifices given to them. So, and they're looked at as gods. Look at what happens in the next two verses. Let's go and look at verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch. Now these are the people we saw last week that chased them out, and Iconium, and won the crowd over. So we're at the top of the mountain, and then just a few verses later, a short period of time, they won the crowd over. They what? Stoned Paul. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. right, so you go from being at the top of the mountain to the bottom of the valley within just a couple of verses in a short period of time. They grabbed him, they pulled him out, and they took him to a place outside the city, and they stoned him, and they probably hit him in such a way that it knocked him out, so he was just lying there on the ground as if he were dead. As if that probably makes sense with what's going on. Thinking he was dead, but after the disciples had gathered around him, and probably at this point they're gathering around, they're praying for him, look at this. He got up, went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. All right, I've actually been out in Lystra, in Turkey. I was there in 1982. And I remember, they don't know exactly where this happened because it's hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but I remember stopping four of our vehicles. There were 28 of us traveling in four vans. We stopped, pulled off to the side of the road, got out where one of the professors thought was close to this area, and he read this. And it's just very powerful. I mean, there's nothing there where we were at. There's ruins all over the place, but you don't know what ruins or what. And I remember him doing that, just reading that. I'll never forget that. Because of what Paul and Barnabas went through. And honestly, folks, the relative ease of life that we have as Christians in the United States compared to others, and compared to what these guys went through to get the gospel spreading out, and that gospel ultimately came to you because they did. All right, so recognize who they are. All right, so they're on the ground, they're dead, and then all of a sudden he gets up. Not sure exactly what happened there. Probably most likely got knocked out. A pretty good-sized rock hitting him in the head. I mean, he was hurt. I mean, if you can imagine this. Got up, went back to the city, probably got bandaged up, and then left. Because he had, what, other ministry still to do. All right, let me make the point. An effective worker does not give up. And there are times you feel like giving up. Folks, in 25 years, there's been a number of times I've felt like giving up. I've felt giving up in this church, feel like giving up in this church. Oh, I have. And I'm aware of this passage and this section in here. Now, look, the fact is, would any of us blame him if he would have just went back, got on the boat, and went home? No, we couldn't blame him. What he did is he went back, got fixed up, and then went to the next city. He just keeps going. He still has to go to one more city. He didn't give up in the fact that he gave up on the missionary journey. He didn't do that. He was wise. I think he needed to get out of there because his life was in danger. But don't give up. Don't give up. I love that song. You know that song, Todd? Don't give up. Someone really loves you. Don't give up. Someone really cares. I know you know that song. That song has encouraged my heart and my spirit more than you can imagine. There's times for everybody that you feel like giving up. Paul and Barnabas could have packed it in. I wouldn't have blamed them. My goodness, the guy got stoned. They took him in a field, grabbed the biggest rocks they couldn't, were hitting him. And he just kept going. Don't give up. There's going to be highs and there's going to be lows. Maybe so much, sometimes it just feels like we're down and we're discouraged. Maybe not so much that we feel like giving up, but just down and discouraged and just can't seem to get back going up. I think that's what's critical when we get to that point that people know and that they pray for you, they encourage you, and they let you know. This happens to Christian workers, it happens to pastors, it happens to everybody. What we see is he did not give up in verses 19 and 20. Hang in there. Keep going. You don't know what God does. That is an amazing part of this missionary journey in verses 19 and 20. Here we are, top of the mountain, sacrifices to you. Bottom of the hill, we're going to stone you. All within a very short period of time. Let's keep going. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Okay, now we're at verses 21 through 23. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Okay, so they went to one more city. If they would have given up, they wouldn't have done that. They went to one more city, and a large number of people came to faith in Christ. Then they returned to Lystra. What had just happened in Lystra? He'd just been stoned, almost killed. Would it have been dangerous for him to go back there? Yes. He did it anyway, because he cared for people, strengthening the disciples, I'm in verse 22, and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Then he said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. So he went back to the cities where they almost took his life. Why did he go back? He risked a lot. He went back because he cared. He cared about these new believers, these young Christians, and was concerned about them, and wanted to see them grow, and wanted to see them continue in their walk with the Lord, not just fall away. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas then appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. What did they do? They appointed elders. Here we have the transition coming out from the apostles, who were the heads of the church, but as churches were being planted and spread about, the pattern they followed is they appointed elders, and the apostles did it in that day. They just appointed them as leaders in the church, stayed in that church for a period of time, and then left, and that church was on its own with elders. And this is where we get the pattern of that and how it enters into church government and how a church functions and having elders as leaders. They cared about these churches. They risked their safety to go back into some of these towns because they cared about people. This one's really big, folks, this next point. An effective minister cares for people. An effective minister cares for people. And it's kind of a tough thing to say in one way. How do you do this? Well, I think there's many ways to do this. John Maxwell said this, and I'll never forget this quote. "People don't care how much you know. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." You can know it all. I have been in three churches with about 40 different staff people. Some of them I was staff with them, and some of them I was over as they worked with me and for me in the church. I've been around people that know every Bible answer you can imagine, but did not care for people. And that's a hard thing to fathom. It's like your head's disconnected from your heart. You can't have that. There's nothing wrong with knowing the Lord and understanding it. The point was, a couple of the staff that I have worked with knew every biblical answer. They knew more than I do. I don't claim to know that much. They knew every biblical answer, but they didn't care for people. They didn't demonstrate it. And there's different ways to demonstrate care and concern, but it was more of an intellectual thing. And there was almost a disconnect between their head and their heart. A lot of those staff turned over and left. I can tell you that. It's not about how much you know in any kind of a staff position or leadership position. This includes leaders, too. It's about winning people's hearts by serving them and caring for them and loving them. Let me tell you, the best guy, the best staff guy, I might get emotional here, don't worry about that, it's just me. The best guy was in the last church. His name was Phil Adamant. And Phil didn't go to seminary. And Phil came up through the ranks of this church. And by the time I arrived at this church, this was in Northern California, it was about 800 people. And by the time we left, it was about 1,300 people. And Phil was a part of that church from day one. Phil didn't have theological training. Probably was good in a sense. Phil loved people. And Phil could just get a hold of people's hearts. They put him in working in small groups. And he just did so well in these areas because people knew that he cared. Well, he convicted me one day. Yes, Dave has a seminary education. Dave has I've been through an ordination and all this stuff. But in God's eyes, what is he really looking at?
And Phil would walk around the church, and he would pick up trash at the church.
I'm not going to make it.
And I remember Phil walking around his pulpit and full of trash. And Phil so confused with me. I went out with him one day, and I said, "Phil, what are you doing?" And he's picking up trash and praying for people. I remember going back to the bathroom and crying like a baby. "Dave, you know much more than Phil does, but your heart is wrong. You've got a disconnect between your head and your heart, Dave. You've got to work on that for the rest of your life." Phil Adamek convicted me, and Phil Adamek had such an amazing ministry to people. People, they don't care how much you know. You've got to start with winning their hearts. So part of that's been my ministry here. You know what? I am the chief cigarette butt picker-upper off of Monday night. The preferred brand is Marlboro. I think one of the things that God has had to get a hold of my heart is this area right here and work with me. And I've had people talk to me, just encouraging me how to care for people more and to love people more. And one of the ministries that comes from Phil Adamek, so you know what, let me be honest with you. On Monday nights, when we have CR here, there's not that many cigarette butts around. There are occasionally. It's going to happen. But that's what I do. And I will never stop doing that, because it's one of the ways that I show that I care for people. There's other ways, too. I meet people and interact. People don't care how much you know, folks, until they know how much you care. These two risked their lives to go back into that city and to face possibly being stoned or killed again. They were there for a short period of time, then they moved on. A Christian worker, and one of the check marks of all of our lives, and it still convicts me, as you can tell this morning, is you better care for people. At times it's going to take you stepping out of your comfort zone and ministering and serving for people. They care for people. Finally, verse 24. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attila. From Attila, they sailed back to Antioch. So what we're doing now in a very short period of time in terms of the Bible recording this is they're now making the trip back. And they go all the way back, and now they are coming to Antioch. They sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done. They reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They stayed there a long time with the disciples. How God, how He. That's the last point here. An effective minister gives God the glory. Gives God the glory. It doesn't matter how big or how small. You can still struggle with these issues of me and pride and things like that. An effective minister gives God the glory. They came back and they reported what God had done and what He and how He had worked. Giving God the glory for what takes place and what happens. It kind of fits together with everything we've talked here. So the question is, how do you do on this list? You may have served, you may have been in a church for years and years and years. How are you doing in these areas? What areas do you still need to work on? What areas do you need to improve in? Five areas. Every Christian worker needs to be aware of and needs to be improving in. Amen? Amen. Let's just take a minute, and then we're going to wrap up here. See at chapter 15, keep your Bible open. Chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch, where they were teaching the brothers. Now listen to this. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So we got a problem with saying everybody's got to be circumcised, it's Gentile. And so what they did is they called together what is called the Jerusalem Council. And if you look at this, it says in chapter 15, right above verse 1, the Council at Jerusalem. So they bring a group of leaders together, they decide this issue, and then if you look in chapter 15 and verse 22, right above verse 22, it says the Council's letter to Gentile believers. And what they do is they solve this issue and say, no, you do not have to be circumcised to be saved. But it was a big issue. It was a big issue in the church of that day. And so they made that particular, this is a very important Jerusalem Council. That was very important that they made that distinction. It's 1 year between chapter 15 and chapter 16. Look at chapter 15 and verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. That then begins the second great missionary journey. So what you have is 46 to 48, the first journey. Then you've got a year for the Jerusalem Council, and that's all we have recorded. Then beginning in about 49 or 50, the second great missionary journey. Now, we are not going to go on the second missionary journey when I continue in the fall. We're going to do something else. But just so you know, the first journey ends, the Jerusalem Council, then on to the second journey. And that just gives you an idea of the history that is involved here. Okay? Okay? Bow your heads with me. Todd, can you come up? I hope this morning that as you look at these five areas, that there's something here. I know there is. God's Spirit will speak to you about what you need to be able to improve in, how you can improve. You can see your pastor is obviously still in process, but so are you. What do you need to do? Rely on the Lord more? Give God the glory? Don't give up. Some of you might be ready to give up in many areas today. Give Him the glory? Not sure. But I'd like to see you walk out of here today with a new dedication, a new commitment, wanting to know and serve Him more effectively in your life. Thank you, Lord, for these areas. Thank you for your servants. Lord, I just pray that you will guide and direct us as your people. Speak to our hearts. That we can go out continually improving in our walk with you and our walk with our brothers. Lord, we love you and we want to serve you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means. Thank you that we can give as a part of our worship, and we'll do that now. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for this time together.